Life is precious, isn't it? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God makes no mistakes. He makes no junk. Human life is precious. This year, 1.3 million children will not make it out of their mother's womb because for many of these women, life was an inconvenience. We have slid so far in this country that the most dangerous place in America is now not within a city, but within a mother's womb. And that should be the safest place, shouldn't it be? The place where the baby is nurtured and protected. Instead, one in four babies in America have their lives ended because their mother has deemed them an inconvenient life. But as we learned this morning, God can redeem. God can turn everything around. And what people need is the gospel. They need Jesus. Well, what should we do about the doctors and the government and the many philosophers in the colleges? Paul tells us exactly what we should do in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Expose them. The unfruitful work of darkness that I want to expose to you this morning is the fact that in the United States of America today and every day, 3,287 boys and girls will die in an abortion clinic. That does not count abortions that cannot be counted, that are done through the use of the morning after pill or the other pills that can be taken. What I want to expose this morning is that according to Thursday's Chicago Tribune, that there are 1.3 million abortions in America every year, 46 million since the Supreme Court overturned the laws of 48 states 35 years ago. And the caption that I read in Thursday's Chicago Tribune, trumpeting the fact that abortions are at a 30-year low. They're excited that only 1.3 million children will be aborted in America this year. That would be like headlines in Germany saying only 1 million Jews were put in the gas chambers this year. What arrogance! What is wrong with America? This morning, one thing we can do is to expose the unfruitful work of darkness called abortion. But we also can do something else. We can just go on ignoring the fact that these things are taking place. And we have to decide to do something. And so this morning what I want to do is I want to educate you as best that I can. And the first thing I want you to see is the crisis of abortion. Among teenage women, there are 736 abortions for every 1,000 births. Among married women, abortions now exceed births. More babies, in other words, are killed than are born. In some metropolitan hospitals in major cities of our nation, abortions far outnumber births. Planned Parenthood has gone so far as to say that abortion is nothing more than a means of preventing disease, pregnancy being noted as a disease in their literature. Now, if you think that sounds far-fetched, I want to remind you of a paper by Dr. Willard Cates from Planned Parenthood Physicians Association. The title of the paper is Abortion as Treatment for Unwanted Pregnancy, the Second Sexually Transmitted Disease. He calls pregnancy the second sexually transmitted disease. Pregnancy, then, is seen by Planned Parenthood as a sexually transmitted disease that needs to be cured by abortion. Our nation and other nations in this world are wiping out an entire generation through mass infanticide. It's estimated that perhaps as many as 46 million babies will be murdered this year in the entire world. So though our abortion number is 1.3 million, around the world this year, an additional 44 million children will be taken. That's a conservative number. So we see the crisis that is right in our front yards. Now I want you to see abortion as a crime. Abortion, though legal in the United States of America, is a crime in the eyes of God. It is the murder of a human being that God has sovereignly created. I want you to see this from Psalm 139, verse 13. Would you turn there? The question we're going to ask is, when does life begin? According to Psalm 139 and verse 13, life begins the moment of conception, the moment that DNA is present. And this passage proves it. The very moment of conception, the baby is not a blob of tissue, but it is a human being fearfully and wonderfully made and created by God. It's amazing that thousands of years before DNA was ever discovered, it was spoken about very clearly in the testimony of the Word of God. In verse 13, we listen to the testimony of David, and here it is. For thou hast possessed or formed my reins, my internal organs. Thou hast formed my internal organs. Thou hast covered, the word is in other places translated woven. Thou hast woven me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance, that is a hard substance like bones or a skeletal structure. My substance, my skeletal structure, was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought, that is, carefully embroidered in the lowest parts of the earth. Lowest parts of the earth is a metaphor, an ancient metaphor for the womb. So when does life actually begin? Well, verse 16 answers it. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect or unformed. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance, that word in continuance, literally means in a chain. All of my members were written in this book, that in a chain, there was this chain that was fashioned that had all the information of my body and my personhood. When as yet there was none of them. That is, the moment that that baby was conceived, when there was no form, there was only a joining, that moment of conception, when there was nothing of the form of a body, in a book, in this information, there was this chain. And today, we bright people have acted as if we've discovered it when it was in this book all along. And we call it DNA. DNA molecules are the map. DNA is the building block of life. It defines who we are. It maps out the color of our hair, the color of our eyes, the color of our skin, how tall we will be, our basic strengths and weaknesses. A baby at the point of conception has a complete and entirely different set of DNA than its mother that defines everything about him. That right there proves that this fetus, as they call it, in the womb, is not a blob. It is an entirely different and unique creation of God. Now, the test of medical science proves this. Medical authorities determine a person to be alive if there is either a detectable heartbeat or brainwave activity. With that in mind, understand that children in the womb, viewing it through the right instrumentation, have detectable heartbeats as early as 18 days. That's 2.5 weeks before most women even know that they're with child. They have detectable brainwave activity just 5.5 weeks after conception. And what is so shocking is that essentially 100% of all abortions in abortion clinics occur after the 7th week of pregnancy. Now, the tenets of Illinois law protect a baby as an actual person. Do you see the schizophrenic thinking of our laws? Legally, a fetus, as they call it, this baby in the womb, has been given protection against intentional murder under Illinois Statute 59-1.2. In 2002, Lacey Peterson and her unborn son, Connor, were murdered by Scott Peterson, the father of Connor, and the husband of Lacey. Scott was charged, not with one murder, but for 2 murders. In the first degree under California law, and our laws are exactly the same as those in California concerning this. On March 16, 2005, Peterson was sentenced to death and is on death row in San Quentin State Prison. Now, we have these same laws in our state. According to the Illinois law, even if someone kills a baby in the womb, regardless of its viability, he can be charged with murder. And yet it is amazing that in abortion clinics and hospitals in our country, abortion doctors can take the lives of 3,287 Connors every single day. 183 per hour. Without fear of prosecution. Abortion is legal in the United States of America, but it is a crime in the eyes of God. Again, our text in Ephesians 5:11 says what we are to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. We're to have no fellowship with them, but rather we are to reprove or to expose them. So we have exposed the crisis and the crime of abortion. Now let us expose the convenience of abortion. There are scores of abortion clinics very near to this church. They're easily accessible. These abortions are literally happening in our backyard. In a 10-second search of the internet yesterday, I found that abortion is frighteningly available and accessible. One very prominent ad immediately came up. Listen to how they advertise. Illinois Abortion Clinic, serving the Chicago area with convenient locations. That's a 10-second search of the internet. And how many of our sons and daughters have access to this? Listed beneath on this ad were numerous locations near Tabernacle Baptist Church that I saw. Within a 30-minute drive from this church, there are more than 10 Planned Parenthood abortion clinics. Some of these are in Naperville, Schaumburg, Des Plaines, Glen Ellen, Donner's Grove, Wooddale, Hinsdale, and Lincolnwood. These are those that were listed. The motto of this company made me realize that we are living in a place that is worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. They're making a business out of this. The motto proudly reads, "Providing the most modern, confidential, low-cost, and supportive abortion health care." Where is the care in abortion? This is insanity. And I say, as Isaiah said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness." Many believe that abortion should be illegal except in rare circumstances. Some say that abortion should be legal but rare, only in extreme cases. Some say abortion should be allowable if it is known that the child will be mentally handicapped or seriously impaired in some way. Do you know what this is? It's Nazi thinking. In Nazi Germany, the first to go were the mentally handicapped, then the senile, and then those that didn't agree with the Nazi philosophy, the Jews, the Catholics, and then born-again Christians. And I would say to all of those born with infirmities, I would say to them that God is perfect and sovereign in the giving of all human life. He said in Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Don't you believe this morning that God has a special plan and purpose for every child conceived? Let me give you an actual illustration of this. A professor in a world-acclaimed medical school once posed this medical situation to his students. Here's the family history. The father has syphilis. The mother has tuberculosis. They've already had 4 children. The first is blind. The second had died. The third is deaf. The fourth has tuberculosis. Now the mother is pregnant for the 5th time, and the parents come to you for advice. They're willing to have an abortion if you decide they should. "What do you say?" the professor said to the students. The students gave various individual opinions, and then the professor asked them to break into small groups for consultation. All of the groups came back to report that they would recommend abortion. "Congratulations," the professor said. "You just took the life of Beethoven." Who is in that womb, regardless of the infirmities that the child may have and may be born with? It is up to God to decide the future of that child. And I am certain that we have aborted not only musicians, but we have aborted teachers and presidents of the United States. Who knows who would have been among the 46 million that have died since 1973? But it is not up to us to play God. What about rape and incest? We don't have time today, but a child should not have to pay for the crime of a rapist. Amen? It is the rapist that should be put to death, punished, not the child. We don't have time this morning, but there are scores and scores of testimonies of children whose mothers were raped and decided to have the baby and today are serving God. God has a plan and a purpose. It is not up to us to play God. Because God is sovereign, no child can be called an accident. The truth is that abortion is almost never medically necessary. Less than 1% of abortions occur because life of the mother is in danger. In fact, Dr. C. Everett Koop, former Surgeon General of the United States of America under Ronald Reagan, says that during his more than 35 years of medical practice in obstetrics, quote, never once did a case come across my practice where abortion was necessary to save a mother's life, unquote. This is the Surgeon General of the United States, had never experienced that. That's how rare it is. Why are children aborted? The research arm of Planned Parenthood states this. So these are their statistics, not ours. 1% are victims of incest or rape. 1% had fetal abnormalities. 4% had a doctor who said their health would worsen if they continued the pregnancy. 50% said they didn't want to be a single parent or they had problems in current relationships. 66% stated that they could not afford a child. 75% said the child would interfere with their lives. 75%. An inconvenient life. Something is wrong in our country when we abort a perfectly normal 22-week baby, while at the same time, in the same hospital, we perform surgery within the uterus to save that baby's cousin. What decides whether one baby's life is fought for and another baby's life is disposed of? One word: convenience of the mother. Our text says in Ephesians 5:11, what we are to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. We are to have no fellowship with them, but rather we are to reprove them, to expose them. And so fourthly, I want to expose the cost of abortion. What is the price tag for abortion? According to Thursday's Chicago Tribune, a doctor will make an average of $900 per abortion, destroying unborn human babies. In these United States of America, you can be fined $5,000 and or spend a year in jail for crushing the egg of a bald eagle. And yet, for $900, an abortion doctor can take away your baby and at the same time make a lucrative living. Look at the children around you. How much are your children worth? The abortion clinic down the street is willing to take unborn children if you will give them $900. Who profits from abortion? The abortion industry is a very lucrative for-profit business. From the 1.31 million children that will be taken by abortion this year, the abortion industry will take in over $1 billion. Do you know who's paying for abortion on demand in this country? In addition to the $1 billion, our United States government in the past 2 years has given your and my tax dollars to Planned Parenthood. Not a million, not 10 million, not 100 million, 500 million dollars of your tax money in the last 2 years has gone to Planned Parenthood. So not only do they take $900 per abortion from that mother, they are subsidized by $500 million from our government, and whatever you subsidize will grow and flourish. Now listen to this. Last year, Congress passed a law banning partial birth abortion. And Planned Parenthood takes that $500 million that's given to them and takes Congress to court with your tax money and says that the ban on partial birth abortion is unconstitutional. And so Planned Parenthood uses our tax dollars to promote, to advertise, and to market the benefits of abortion. And if you do a Google search for abortion clinics near you, you will find all kinds of advertising from Planned Parenthood. And do you know who pays for those ads? You and I do. Last year, Planned Parenthood performed almost 250,000 abortions. Finally, I want to give you the consolation for abortion. I want to first tell you about the grace of God. I don't know how many of you this morning have suffered because of the abortion industry. You may be a father who has agreed to it. You may be related to someone who has had an abortion, but I want you to know that no one is cut off from the grace of Christ because of any sin, that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. that there is no sin that Jesus Christ cannot forgive. Amen? And I want to tell you the good news of the gospel. And I want to tell you that God can save anyone, as was seen this morning in Miss Deborah's testimony. But there are many like Mrs. Deborah Harmon that have been saved by the grace of God. And it is our ministry to reach out to these victims of these abortion doctors that are making this a for-profit business. Beverly Smith McMillan opened the first abortion clinic in Jackson, Mississippi. After a life-changing conversion to Christ, she resigned. She confessed, "The good news that makes the gospel so relevant today is that God forgives. I know from personal experience that the blood of Jesus can cover the sin of abortion." Now listen to the testimony of Norma McCorvey. She is the Wade of the case that legalized abortion in America, Roe versus Wade. This is her testimony, word for word. She says this: "I could outcuss the most crass of men and women. I could outdrink many of the Dallas taverns regularly. And I was known for my hot temper. When pro-lifers called me a murderer, I called them worse. When people held up signs of aborted fetuses, I spit in their face. I had a reputation to protect, after all. As the plaintiff in the infamous Supreme Court case, Roe v. Wade, my life was inextricably tied up with abortion. Though I had never had one, abortion was the sun around which my life orbited. I once told a reporter, 'This issue is the only thing that I live for. I live, eat, breathe, think everything about abortion.'" She says, "God began working on my heart through a 7-year-old girl named Emily, the daughter of Operation Rescue volunteer Rhonda Mackey. Quite understandably, I had difficulty relating to children. I had given birth to 3, all of whom had been placed up for adoption. And because I worked in an abortion clinic, I was fearful of bonding with anyone so young. Early on in our relationship, I explained to Emily, quote, 'I like kids and wouldn't let anyone hurt little kids.' To which Emily responded, 'Then why do you let them kill the babies at the clinic?' Every morning, Emily's mother, Rhonda, heard her daughter pray, 'Dear God, please don't let any babies be killed, and make it so that abortion will end, and help Miss Norma to come to Jesus.' Rhonda didn't want Emily to be disillusioned about God not answering her prayers, so she explained to her daughter, 'God always answers our prayers, Emily, but Miss Norma has a choice to make here. She probably won't choose to follow Jesus. That's Miss Norma's fault, not God's. I don't want you to think God isn't listening to your prayers simply because Miss Norma doesn't become a Christian." Emily, with much more faith than her mother, smiled. "She's going to come to know Jesus, Mama." And with the faith of a child, Emily kept asking if Norma McCorvey would come with her to her church. Finally, Norma McCorvey says, "I said yes. Whatever my reasons for going, one sermon was all I needed. Pastor Morris Sheets of Hillcrest Church ended his sermon with a compelling evangelistic call from John 3:16. Asking, 'Is anyone here tired of living a sinner's life?' Immediately I felt overwhelmed with my need to respond. How could I say no? I had been tired of it for years, but it was the only life I knew. I cautiously raised my hand, then opened my eyes and looked up to see if that really was my hand raised up high in the air. And it was. I couldn't believe it. I walked forward, leaning heavily on Rhonda for support. When I reached Pastor Sheets, I saw Jesus in his eyes. It made me feel so incredibly sorry for all my sins, especially for my role in legalizing abortion. I just kept repeating over and over, 'I just want to undo all the evil I've done in this world. I'm so sorry, God. I'm so, so sorry. As far as abortion is concerned, I just want to undo it. I want it all just to go away.' Finally, I stopped crying and broke into the biggest smile of my life. I no longer felt the pressure of my sin pushing down upon my shoulders. The release was so quick that I felt like I could almost float outside. Today, Norma McCorvey is our sister in Christ. And she says, 'I'm 100% sold out to Jesus and 100% pro-life.' She says, 'I like to say no exceptions, no compromise.'" Now I want to finally, as we think of all of these things, I want to expose the shocking lack of concern and involvement of Bible-believing, born-again Christians in the pro-life stand. Now, I understand that all of us here that profess to know Jesus Christ are pro-life. You cannot be a Christian and be pro-abortion. You cannot. No murderer will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Those that promote that cannot continue promoting it, as Norma McCorvey demonstrated. But you have a choice this morning. You have a choice to expose the unfruitful works of darkness, or you can do nothing. Now, I want to bring this truth home through a story about an elderly German man who lived through the Holocaust. He says this: I always considered myself a Christian. I attended a church since I was a small boy. We had heard the stories of what happened to the Jews, but like most people in America today, we tried to distance ourselves from the reality of what was really taking place. What could anyone do to stop it? A railroad track ran behind our small church, and each Sunday morning we would hear the whistle from a distance and then the clacking of the wheels moving over the track. We became disturbed when one Sunday we heard cries coming from the train as it passed by. We grimly realized that the train was carrying Jews on their way to execution. Week after week, that train whistle would blow. We would dread to hear the sound of those old wheels because we knew that the Jews would begin to cry out to us as they passed our church. It was so terribly disturbing. We could do nothing to help these poor people, yet their screams tormented us. We knew exactly at what time that whistle would blow, and we decided the only way to keep from being so disturbed by the cries was to start singing our hymns. If some of the screams reached our ears, we'd sing a little louder until we could hear them no more. Years have passed, and no one talks about it much anymore, but I still hear that train whistle in my sleep. I can still hear them crying out for help. God forgive all of us who called ourselves Christians, yet did nothing to intervene. Does this sound a little bit like the United States of America in 2008? Are we not all tempted to just sing a little bit louder and drown out the cries of the voiceless? Children who cannot speak for themselves? Who will speak for them? Anyone who loves God will speak for them, because God lifts up the oppressed and lifts up the voiceless. What can you do this morning about the abortion issue? You can educate people. You can get involved in Christian pro-life evangelism. You can go to abortion clinics and you can talk to people. You can do street evangelism in a very tender way. You can get involved in a crisis pregnancy center. I have hopes that one day this church will have advertised on our sign free counseling for crisis pregnancy. And how many can we reach through this? Well, as we close, I want you to remember that by the end of this day, as you live out your life in convenience and you make your choices, between 3,000 and 4,000 children will have their right to live taken away through abortion. Close to 3,000 people died on 9/11. We have a 9/11 every single day in this country. Do you hear the call to action in the verse in Ephesians? We're to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. And God is calling passive and active Christians today to engage minds and hearts and hands in exposing the barren works of darkness. As we close, I would like for the children of this church to come forward. Just get out of your seat and come to the front of the church and join me on this platform. Come on up here. Mothers with babies, come on up here. Come on up here, Summer. I want to read, as we look at these children, something called The Diary of an Unborn Child. And this diary is fictional in the way it's presented, but it's totally, completely scientifically correct in what it records. October the 5th. Today my life began. I'm not going to be able to read this. Today my life began. My parents do not know it yet. I am as small as a seed of an apple, and I am to be a girl. I shall have brown hair and hazel eyes. Just about everything is settled, even the fact that I shall love puppies. October the 19th. Some say that I am not a real person yet, that only my mother exists. But I am a real person. Just as a small crumb of bread is yet truly bread. My mother is, and I am. I have developed my own blood cells, and am growing fast. I can't wait for Mommy and Daddy to see how cute I am. October the 23rd. My mouth is just beginning to open now. Just think, in a year or so I shall be laughing, and later talking. I know what my first words will be. Mama. October 25th. My heart began to beat today all by itself. From now on, it shall gently beat for the rest of my life without ever stopping to rest. November the 2nd. I am growing every day. My arms and legs are beginning to take shape. But it will be a while before those little legs will raise me to my mother's arms, and before these little arms will be able to gather flowers and hug my daddy. November the 12th. Tiny fingers are beginning to form on my hands. Funny how small they are. I'll be able to stroke my mother's hair with them. God has also given me the ability to play the piano one day. November 20th. It wasn't until today that the doctor told my mom that I'm living here under her heart. Oh, how happy she must be. November 25th. My mom and dad are probably thinking about a name for me, but they don't even know that I'm a little girl. I am getting so big already. December 10th. My hair is growing. It is smooth and bright and shiny. I wonder what kind of hair Mom has. December 13th. I am just about able to see. This is a month into the pregnancy. I am just about able to see. It is dark around me. When Mom brings me into the world, it will be full of sunshine and flowers. But what I want more than anything is to see my mom. How do you look, Mommy? December 24th. I wonder if Mom hears the whispering of my heart. Some children come into the world a little sick, but my heart is strong and healthy. It beats so regularly. You'll have a healthy little girl, Mom. December 28th. Today my mother killed me. The Bible commands us to speak for those who cannot speak for themselves. If we do not speak against abortion, it is because we love our convenience. And we are no different than anyone who would choose, for their own convenience, to take the life of a child. We join in with their sin by saying nothing. We are complicit. And we are to do as Paul says, as believers, this is a mark that you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, that we can expose the unfruitful works of darkness so that our children can have birthdays, so that our children can have recitals, our children can get on their knees and ask Jesus into their heart. God commands us to open our mouths. I'll close with this. Martin Niemöller, he was a pastor in Nazi Germany during the time of the Holocaust. He says, in Germany, the Nazis first came to exterminate the Jews, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the communists, and I did not speak up because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came to exterminate the Catholics, and I didn't speak up because I was an evangelical Christian. And then they came for me, and by that time, there was no one left to speak up. Niemöller barely escaped execution. He spent 7 long months in prison. The Bible commands us to speak up and to speak out, and we can and we must do it. God will save people through our words. Let's commit ourselves to speaking up, to exposing the unfruitful work.